Will you open the Word of God to John, the 20th chapter? It has been said, all I do is speak from the Old Testament. So here is the thing. John, the 20th chapter, we shall read verses 30 and 31. John 20. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written in this book. And the purpose for its being recorded is that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing, ye might have life through his name. It has been said that uncertainty is the price we pay for staying alive. Someone else said daily existence is a struggle against limitations. The reason, or one of the reasons, I believe, for the recording of these seven signs is to show that the Lord Jesus Christ is victor over limitations. And even though he is the victor over all limitations, it does not necessarily mean that he will enable us in this world to overcome, or have the rather, limitations removed from us. But these seven signs are recorded to prove that he can do it and will do it when it's according to his will. And these seven signs show this principle. You remember the first sign in John, the second chapter, the wedding at Cana in Galilee. And there a limitation took place. The wine was failing. They came to him. And afterward, he did perform the miracle. And what did he do? He gave them quality over against the inferiority of that one that had failed. Then we have a father who came a distance of approximately 20 miles and said to him, "Come down, ere my child die." And the Lord said, "Unless you see miracles, ye will not believe." And the father said, "Stop quibbling. Come down, my son is dying." And the Lord said, "Go home. Your son lives." In that record, on the fourth chapter, the father did not return home until the following day. And as he was on his way toward home, his servants met him and said that his son was living. And there we see that the Lord God is able to heal from a distance and overcoming the limitation of distance. Then we have another sign. It's in the fifth chapter of John, and there we find a man who was lying at the pool of Bethesda. He was there for 38 years. Naturally, all his muscles were atrophied. He could not move. He was paralyzed. He must have been a horrible man, because no one in all these years helped him to get into the water so that he might be healed when the waters troubled. But nevertheless, as he was there, Christ came along, and there he demonstrated his power over the ravages of time. Immediately, 38 years of being paralyzed in all his muscles, the Lord said, take up thy bed and walk. And he did. He healed on the Sabbath, and we know the consequences of what he had done. Then we have another miracle. In the 6th chapter, there were myriads following him. They were tired. They were hungry. The disciples didn't notice it. They were taken up with the thought of his messiahship, the thought of his being enthroned, the thought of the kingdom being established, and with the high, lofty thought, forgot about the needs of the people. And how marvelous it is in your life and in my life. With all the lofty thoughts and ideas of the theologians and all the scientists and what have you, it's only the Son of God who is able to perceive with that godly discernment the need, the hunger, the thirst, the tiredness that he saw in them. When he saw the multitude, finally, a few loaves and fishes were given to him. He blessed them, and under his distribution, the disciples were at the source of supply. Being at the source of supply, they were able to hand it on to the people. Beloved, we are living in a day the watchword is miracle. And when my senses are gratified and the proof takes place according to my personal experience, then I will believe in Jesus. So the whole message has to do with this being miracle or message. Now what do we see? We see that he is able to supply a quantity to meet everyone's needs. And before they were fed, he said, make the men sit down. And there were approximately 5,000 besides women and children. And the Word of God specifically brings this to our attention. There was much grass in that place. And he said, make them sit down. And it reminds us of Psalm 23. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He knew the sheep were tired. He knew they were thirsty. He knew they were hungry. In his wanting them to sit down, it was twofold in its reason. First, that there might not be a lot of confusion, that it might be orderly. And secondly, the spiritual overtone, that they might each be refreshed by being comfortable while they do so. So we see he is able to supply a quantity. Then there is another miracle that is also found in the 6th chapter. And we see the disciples there on the river, and billows come and almost capsize them. Jesus was not there, and they see him walking on the water. And they said, it is a ghost. And he said, fear not, it is I. He came into the boat, the billows ceased, and they came to their desired haven. And there we see he is master over natural law, over nature. Then there is another miracle, and that is found in the 9th chapter, the healing of the blind man. He was there. The people were stoning him, and instead of being full of self-pity, he wanted, or rather did find an area where the glory of God might be manifested. And as he passed by, he saw a man born blind, who was born blind from his mother's womb. And after all the theological contention that was brought up by the disciples, he said, I am not here to answer all these questions. I am here so that the glory of God might be manifested. The blind man's eyes were opened, and there we see that he is the master of misfortune. And lastly, we see Lazarus having died. And why did our Lord tarry for 3.5 days? Our Lord brought forth others from the dead, but they said he merely resuscitated them. They would have come back to life anyway. They were not really dead. And there was a belief there at that time that a person, had to be dead more than 3 days before it would be a miracle in that individual being raised from the dead. That is why if you read the chapter carefully, or the account carefully, you will find that Lazarus was raised after 3.5 days. And the reason why the Lord waited that long is to prove to them that he was actually dead. And Martha said by this time he has died. He has decomposed. He stinketh. That's why he waited so long, to show them that even after 3 days and 3.5 days, he was able to raise him from the dead. And there we see him, the master of death. And you might be sitting here and saying, does he not know my shortages? Does he not know that I have the quality of things that I feel I should have? Why is he so far away? Why does he seem so distant? Why does it take him so long to answer me? And that is found after 38 years, he finally enters in and picks up the ravages of time in that man's life and does meet him. Then you might ask, why haven't I enough to get along on? My social security check doesn't meet the demands of inflation and perhaps recession. And yet it has been shown that he is a God of quantity. Then you say, the natural laws that I am experiencing, both in my body and in my circumstances, where is he? And there he has proven that he can walk on the water. He can take any circumstance contrary to our welfare and there meet us in our need. And in our misfortune, like a blind man, he is there. And at the time of death, he is there. And yet, even believers say, uncertainty is the price we pay for staying alive. And that daily existence is a struggle against limitation. In the seventh sign, it has been shown that Christ is the victor over all these limitations. The Lord God works His will after the counsel of His own will, and He is never too late with true living. I cannot repeat, as I have done and do so now and again, that when I came out of that cellar where there was coal and rats running around, with holes to my shoes, ragged trousers, worn out feet of the trousers, dirty, mangy, hungry, bleary-eyed, unkempt, I was on the street begging for a meal. I was hungry. A man finally brought me a meal, brought me into here, Mel Strotter, and the Spirit of God through him brought me to himself. And might I say this, ever since then, I have beaten the drums, I have beaten my breast, I have torn my hair, where is he? And it came to the place where even in Dallas, I took all my theology books, I took all my Bible, I took everything, threw them in a sewer in Dallas. Why? Because I believed, I felt that God was too late with everything until He turned me around. And as He broke me, He is still reconstructing. And as He is reconstructing, I begin to realize this. The reason why so many are swinging over to that which is mass in its number and scintillating in their speakers and looking for a miracle is because they do not want to wait on God's will according to God's time as seen in God's message. These seven signs were given, and there is one sign that I want to expound on, and that is in the sixth chapter of John. In chapter 6, we read in verse 11, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, they said unto his disciples, he said unto them, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. The miracle enabled the multitude appetite to be satiated. And after they were filled, after they gorged themselves, then the rest was insignificantly sweetened. But as he performed that miracle, there was something that struck them uniquely. And here, verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. Why did they, in the performance of that miracle, begin to see that it was the prophet that should come into the world? It has always been in Hebrew history that the Messiah who would come would deliver them from political oppression. But it's a misnomer. They overlook the fact, as we know it then by the grace of God, that there is a suffering Messiah first, and then a reigning Messiah. Here they wanted a political Messiah. And just as the miracle fed their stomach, they saw in him a usability that can overthrow the Roman Empire and free them from the yoke. I quickly apply this statement to yourself and myself. Have we ever gotten to the place that in our prayer life, in our trying to live uprightly, pleasing unto the Lord, that we might be able to manipulate him through our sincerity and devotion, so that in these outward manifestations we could win him over on our side? That's exactly what they did. When they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." When Jesus thus perceived that they would come to and take him by force, by force, by force. And as I happened to meet some people in the what is called the charismatic movement, as I met others in other movements, everything was by force, by force. I will bend him by my faith in what I desire. I will bend him to perform the miracle. And then after it's performed, I will praise him. By force, to make him a king. But when he saw the motive of their heart, he departed. And as he departed, when they who had such need of him gave themselves utterly, they followed him. No movement of theirs or length of time meant anything to them. And when we are bent on something that is needful for us, we will expend every energy within our bodies until we can find it. So we read in verse 16, "And when evening was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship." And I mentioned how they were almost capsized, and he saith unto them in verse 20, "It is I, be not afraid," and they willingly received them into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went, and the people kept looking, they kept searching, they kept wanting. And finally, verse 24, "When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus." And when I say, beloved, in these movements that will finally wind up in the ecumenical movement of the world church, these people are seeking for Jesus. They're seeking for Jesus. And you will find an absence of his full title, the Lord Jesus Christ. They are seeking for Jesus, the miracle worker. They are seeking for Jesus, the blesser. They are seeking for Jesus like one seeks welfare that should pertain to them. So they came seeking before Jesus. Now it would seem noble, and it would seem flattering to the one who is being extolled. But we see here, and when they found him on the other side of the sea, and when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, how is it that you came hither? And he didn't answer their question. No matter what he would tell them, would not avail. He performed the miracle to prove his claim concerning his deity. He performed the miracle to show that he was not only God enveloped in flesh, but he was a God who was concerned for the Lord Jesus in the house of Israel. And seeing that they would not believe that it was a miracle that he was able to get over as he did, he didn't answer their question. Jesus answered them in verse 26 and said, Verily, verily, he comes right to the point. And he says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. You know, something struck me in a fresh way. I read it over and over again in the Gospel of Luke. Hold your place in John the 6th chapter. And in Luke the 2nd chapter, in verse 49, we read these words. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now he is no longer a child. In verse 52, And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature in favor with God and man. Now if that be true of him, that he increased in wisdom and in stature in favor with God and he had favor with man, why did man turn on him? What was it? He was gracious. They loved him, those who knew him as he grew up and finally came to manhood. They began to hate him when he entered into his public ministry and when their hearts were exposed and when their sins were uncovered. That's when they began to hate him. And that is when they tried to get rid of him. The reason why there is very little persecution, whether it be being snubbed by others, whether it be losing a job, or if it be physical, even to the laying down of one's life, there is no longer in God's servant that element that would bring about a despising and a hatred, because the message is ameliorated with very lovely bows and daisies and what have you, rather than the Spirit of God exposing our own heart. And in the light of what we see in ourselves and God's great mercy and long-suffering, giving that message to the people no matter what cost. That is why one has this favorite speaker, the other has the other favorite speaker, and everything is sweet light, and I enjoy the message. It was very nice, and that's the answer. Our Lord began in the most unique way of what the prophets constantly did, for which they had to pay a price. The message, the message and not the miracles, the message, the message. And the people wanted the miracles, and they tried at Moses because the miracles were not performed. The message, and so he exposes them immediately. He cuts into the roar of their roar, and they can't swallow it when he said, "You seek me," not because he saw the miracle that ratified or rather proved my claims that I made for myself, but because he did eat of the loaves and was filled. Then he finally gave them an exposition of the manna in the wilderness and the manna that God sent down from heaven. And as they listened to it, he finally said this in verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." Of course, they misunderstood it. What the Lord was saying, unless you assimilate me, unless you ingest me by faith, you have no life in you. Verse 56, "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." Verse 60, the reaction. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying, who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Does this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? What I am trying to bring to you is this, not the feeding of your flesh, but the opening up of your spirit, of your soul." Therefore, verse 63, "It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Then this reaction. Here in verse 66, "From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him." What do we see here? We see the miracle, and it was a great one, but they were offended. And they felt that his message was very offensive. And they could not take it. The people had been impressed with the feeding of the 5,000. Peter was gripped in some other way. He wasn't so gripped as the others when they were fed, but Peter was gripped with something else at last. Verse 67, "When all the disciples who followed him began to leap in, because the miracle was great, but the message was offensive, then Jesus said unto the 12, You also won't go away, will you? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Did you not say the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life? Therefore, to whom shall we go? We believe your message. Thou hast the word of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Why is this charismatic movement so popular? How is it that millions of people are flocking for this one reason? All that a man has will he give for his cause. All that he has. And the millions of dollars that are being given to these works and the popularity and the growth of it is astounding. And those who believe the message sometimes wonder, as has been proven even in assemblies in Augusta and elsewhere, been wondering, could I be wrong because all these, and they're in the majority, be right? So what they do, they start swerving over. And as they do, they can see a difference of further emotions that seem to want to embrace one another, and they see a movement and some kind of life there, and so they have left the message and they have gone to the side of the miracle. And it's happening over and over again. But, you know, beloved, anyone can have a great following. The man who feeds the multitude has the multitude following them until he does not feed them anymore. Then they go elsewhere. That is the man who has the allegiance of the crowd so long as he feeds them. And popular as Christ was, his favor began to decline. And as his popularity began to decline, individual faith began to emerge. And so what is happening in these days in which we are living, what we stand for is being challenged. What we believe is being laughed at. We need another baptism. We need another work. And when you try to prove from the scripture that we are complete in him, one fellow said, who cares what this says? I am only complete and I'm truly in relationship to God when I have the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So we notice true faith began to emerge when the popularity of the Son of God began to decline. And so it is in your day and in my day. One must endure the revelation of Christ when the message has really been driven home to the heart. That is why we read here and we believe and we are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The question remaining for you and for me is this. Are we looking for the miracle or are we believing the message of God's word? And so we have it here. They rejoiced in the miracle, but his words, his message was offensive. And true faith emerged. It emerged when they began to leave him. And that is why, when we come to the end of this gospel, we notice something. verse 24 of the 21st chapter. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And Thomas said, unless my conditions are met, and unless they are met, he would not believe. The other disciples told him of all that had taken place. He said, before I believe, the conditions must be met, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my fingers into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. He laid down the conditions, and so it is in the charismatic movements and these other movements. They laid down the conditions, and as they laid down the conditions, they bend God, so to speak, to their own conception and will. And when all the senses have been geared with expectation, something takes place that jags them up for a while. And so here, Thomas lays down the condition. You remember Matthew, the 5th chapter, and I'm almost through. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, we read there of all the beatitudes the Lord Jesus Christ gave. Blessed, 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 blessed. The last beatitude is in verse 29. And before he gave that beatitude, he said, Thomas, you laid down the conditions. Thomas, I knew all that was going on in your mind and heart. Thomas, here I am. And Thomas fell down to worship. And the Lord said, stop all this gyration. Thomas, that's no good. Thomas, blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe in it. And so, beloved, let us be steadfast. Let us be unmovable. No matter what somebody else experiences, we have the God who worketh wonders, that if we do not experience anything but his peace and joy, we are still able to remain steadfast and true to him who loved us and gave himself to us. It is a greater miracle to remain in that attitude in worship before him who seemingly doesn't do a thing for us. It's a greater miracle to worship him under those conditions than to worship him because we have some peace. May the Lord help us to be as faithful as he was to the Father's will, even unto death. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we praise thee for this time together. And our Father, that's what we desire. No matter what evidence is removed, and we are left stark naked within our soul, we know that God is, and he's a rewarder of them that trust him. Our Father, keep us faithful. Keep us loving thee, gracious thee, manifesting the fruit of the Spirit under dire circumstances. Then the miracle will truly be manifested. When all the props are knocked out, we still praise our God who loved us and gave himself for us. We ask it, our Father, that it might bring forth sweet incense, that it might be a whole burnt offering unto thyself, that it might be a sweet savor of Christ. We ask it, our Father,